This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I must say, this is the first pulpit I've been in where I felt small. So this is wonderful. This is great. It's so good to be with you. I was able to join on the prayer meeting this morning with the deacons and the elders and Pastor Phil. And if this feels like a home away from home in many ways. Some of you may remember me. I used to run around here, I guess, from 9th grade to 12th grade and kind of just be Phil's sidekick, if you will. And so that has happened this summer. So I went to church camp with everybody all throughout. So it's just so good to be here and to be a part with you all and to celebrate one of these special moments. You don't hear too often nowadays that a pastor has stayed somewhere for 20 years. And so for Phil to be in one place for 20 years is just God's faithfulness to Crestview. Amen? Yeah. And so like Phil said, my name is Dale Baker. I live in Northwest Missouri. The best way to describe it is we're 15 miles from the Iowa border. And we're very, very northwest. And so it's good. I'm a pastor there. Just coming up, September 15th will be a year of being there. And so we're very excited about that. Actually, Phil came and preached, as you may remember, that he came and preached the installment of me starting there. And so we have a deep, deep bond. I have four children. Just to update you real quick on my life, four children. They're 11, 9, 8, 7. One boy, three girls. So we are busy, but it's good. As Phil said, we met in January of 1998, and my life has never been the same. So for the good, I believe. Phil was, I just want to give you just a glimpse of our relationship and what he has meant to me, and I think this goes in with the message for today. Phil, for 7th grade, right? You remember when you were 7th grade? No one showed interest in you, right? No adult is going to be like, hey, let's hang out. Hey, let me invest into your life. Well, that was not the case. And as you know, Phil, you know that he is still like that, right? No matter how old or young you are, he's going to invest in your life. And so he did. And so on the weekends, This is where it sounds strange, but it was great. I'd hang out at him in his seminary dorm and his friends, and we would do things, and he would invest in my life. He would give me, and this dates us a little bit, but he would give me audio tapes, the tape player, and he would say, hey, listen to this message, right? He would hand me books and say, hey, read this and tell me what you think. Right, Phil would take me to camps and conferences. You know, even now, we talk weekly about life and how we can be praying for one another and about the joys and the sorrows in ministry. And so we just have this bond that has just been such a blessing from God. In fact, when I was 14 years old, I could take you to the McDonald's. I believe it's still there on Nolan Road. Phil and I were having lunch, and Phil looked at me and across the table, and he says, Dale, have you ever thought about going into the ministry? And I said, no, and I kept eating my cheeseburger, and we kept going on life. And you almost could see, going back and replaying that in my mind, you almost see the disappointment, right, in his face, in his eyes, like, oh, I thought this was going to go different, but it didn't. And so, but later on, God used that as to look at my life and say, okay, what do I want to do? How do I want to glorify God? And then a couple months later, that's where I surrendered my life to the gospel ministry. And so, and just amazing. So I've been on this path, been on that trajectory for a long time, and now just to be a part of that. And the amazing thing about, again, this is our relationship, is that we're friends now. It's not as if he is above me. As you know that. You know that about Phil. That he never acts like he's above you or better than anyone else. And so Phil has really just been a blessing and has really helped me out a lot in my first year as a pastor, so it's been great. I was a student pastor for a very long time, and I got too old, I think. But So I pose this question, or I think about what I was thinking about preaching here, and again, just what an honor, and thank you so much for letting me be here. I was like, okay, what am I going to preach? And the first thing that popped in my mind was faithfulness, right? God's faithfulness. And in my life, in your church here, where Phil has been faithful to the Lord, God's been faithful to him. But as the weeks or the week kept going, I actually changed what I was going to preach about. In fact, last night after spending a couple days with Phil, I thought, like, yeah, that's good. That's faithfulness. But we're going to still use the same text, 2 Timothy 1 and 2. But that's where we're just going to focus in on. And so it's this idea of investment, right? Who are we investing in? Are we investing in anyone? Right? We have the final words of Christ, what he tells his disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Right? That is not the great omission. That is the great commission. Right? We don't have an option whether we're going to make disciples or we're not going to make disciples. Whether you're 90 years old or you're 9 years old, if you are a follower of Christ, Christ expects us, Christ urges us to make disciples. Or better yet, invest in someone's life. Invest in their life. And so the problem is that Jesus didn't instruct us to make converts or church buildings. Instead, he commanded us to make disciples of all nations. And the question is, how are we doing? Right? How are we doing that? Not just Crestview, but as Christianity as a whole, how are we doing? Right? If Jesus was a CEO, we'd probably all be fired. See, the problem is not a lack of resources or anything like that. It's fundamentally a misunderstanding of what the mission is at hand. God, Jesus, has called us to make disciples. See, Jesus had 12 followers to be his disciples who then carried out this command to make those disciples themselves. Even Paul, right, made disciples wherever he went. We have Timothy, Titus, Silas, Mark, Luke, just to name a few. And so how it's amazing because I think God gives us this blueprint in 2 Timothy 1, 2. Right? Never once did Phil say, hey, let me disciple you. Not one time, because that sounds weird, right? Hey, let me disciple you. What? You want to do what? No, he just intentionally invested in somebody. Whether that was going to a basketball game or whether it was coming over to my parents' house, he was investing in me. Whether it was giving me a book and say, hey, maybe you'll read this, maybe you won't. Most of the time I did. But Paul's church growth strategy has absolutely nothing to do with the building. It has nothing to do with worship teams or budgets or Sunday school or programs, but everything to do with people. Right, that make up the body of believers. So how do we go about this discipleship process? Well, look at your scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2. That'll be our primary text for today as we just look at this and unpack this. And it's not just a call for pastors. It's not just a call for elders. It's not a call for the super spiritual. No, like I said earlier, it's a call. You have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. We are all called to make disciples, to invest in others. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? The first thing I think we need to point out is that we are to abide and the power of Christ. This is not pull ourselves by our own bootstraps as we make disciples, but we are to abide in the power of Christ. It's interesting to look at the process of discipleship, right? If we just look down the order, we see first, Paul was given this message. Who gave Paul this message? Great question. I'm glad you're asking. Well, we go back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 2, right? Who gave it? It was a revelation by Jesus Christ. So Jesus gave Paul this message. Second, Paul passed on this good deposit to Timothy. And what Timothy heard is what Timothy is now to speak. And Paul tells Timothy to entrust this message to what? Faithful disciples. To faithful people. So they could do what? Why are you to entrust this message to other people? Right, so they could teach others also. Right? It's amazing to think about. Right? It's incredible to think about. Paul was in a hole in the ground in Rome. And here we are in Hutchinson, Kansas, proclaiming the gospel. Because people were faithful to invest in others. People were faithful to continue to teach others what Jesus tells us. So what happened to this faithful discipleship practice in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Why maybe have we stopped practicing it? And I think this is why. Because it requires time. It requires vulnerability. And it requires trust. Right? Making disciples or investing in people's lives is messy. It's dirty. It's time consuming. Right? Don't picture that Phil's and I relationship were all roses. Right? We weren't holding hands walking through a tulip patch all the whole time. I don't think we ever held hands, actually. But it's dirty. It's messy. It requires trust. It requires time. It requires us getting hurt. It requires us to be disappointed. Right? Sad. Well, what did Jesus do? Right? It's the famous question. What did Jesus do? He invested in 12 men. One of those men betrayed him. Right? He did ministry with 12 men who, you know, were dull at some of the points, right? They weren't getting it. In fact, even when they were walking up the mountain before the ascension of Jesus, it says some worshiped and some doubted. Right, that gives me hope as a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus poured into 12 men, and you can see this where Jesus, he has 12 men, but then he also pours into 3 men, Peter, James, and John. But these 11 or these 12, you could throw Paul in there, right? Flip the world upside down. Because they took the mission, they took the commission seriously. They invested in other people. See, Paul does not want Timothy to tough it out. Paul does not want Timothy to, hey, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and figure it out. No, it's not by his own strength. See, Paul is telling Timothy, you must depend on the grace that Jesus Christ provides to accomplish this task. See, we can't do it in ourselves. There's not enough good in us, right? Only Jesus is the one that can accomplish this task through us. See, Timothy must realize there is an unending supply of grace that flows from the crucified, risen, reigning Christ. See, that Timothy and you and I, as we invest in others, we'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make disciples. Second thing that we can see in this text is accept the principles of Christ. Not only did Timothy hear the things Paul taught him, he obeyed them. He embedded in Paul's teaching just as Christ did. The last part of Christ's commission to his disciples was a call for them to teach their disciples to obey so they could turn around and make even more disciples. Right? This phrase, what you have heard from me, right, is not only something that you hear, but also requires action. It's very much like the Hebrew word there, shema, where we are to hear, but we're also to have this action step. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. In particular, you can go back and look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. You can see where not only do you hear something, but you have an action step, right? When Jesus often says, those who have ears, let them hear, right? Well, people are hearing him. We're not here. It's like growing up, when your mom would yell at you or ask you kindly to tell you, pick up your toys, right? And a lot of times what I did, maybe you were a better child, you just kept playing, right? And you kept playing. 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by. She goes, hey, if you don't pick up your toys, you're going to be put in timeout, right? And then 5 more minutes, and she goes, hey, didn't you hear me? Well, yeah, I heard you. I heard what you said, but there was no acting upon it. Right? We can come into church. We can come and hear a message. We can go to Sunday school. We can go to a small group. We can sit in a coffee shop and open the scriptures, and we can hear the Bible. We can hear the teacher. We can hear the preacher. But what good is that doing? We have hearing here, what we have heard, what Paul is trying to get across, is not just absorbing information, but it's obeying it as well. So how are you hearing the gospel? How are you hearing teaching? How are you investing in other people's life? And like I said, it doesn't have to be formal. It could be at McDonald's, eating a cheeseburger. Say, hey, what's God teaching you right now? He'll still, on the phone, we'll talk. Hey, what's God teaching you right now? Ruh-roh. Didn't know you were going to ask me that. So we should look at the principles of Christ, and we have the textbook, right? The scriptures. We don't have to stray far. We don't have to go through some fancy book. We don't have to go through some systematic theology. We have the Bible. We can right here just open up and read with one another and say, hey, what's going on? All right, third thing. Invest in people of Christ, right? Paul tells Timothy to commit or entrust to faithful men. Right, the trust is the imperative, a command for him, right? It means to trust someone with something for safekeeping. See, the most remarkable thing about Jesus in the gospel is this. The way that we guard the gospel, the way we keep the gospel, is by giving it away. By giving it away to as many people as possible. Right, we are not to protect the investment of those who have entrusted by passing, or we are to protect the investment by passing along to as many people as possible. Right, we are not to safeguard the gospel or to store it away by hiding it in a bank or hiding it in our hearts or keeping it under our bed. No, we are to invest in the next generation. So, this is the amazing thing. When someone invests in your life in a year or 2 years or 23 years, right, you can never repay them back. You can't. But you can demonstrate your gratitude by investing in others, just as you have been invested in. Right? Pay that investment forward. So there's no way, but because of the example I was given, because of the investment that was put in my life, I have made it a priority to invest in others. Right? And so let's pay it forward. Let's invest in others. There are no doubt baby Christians in this room. And there's no doubt there are mature Christians in this room. And so this brings us to the final point. Finish the task. Finish what Jesus has called us. We already have the resources, right? Many of you have your Bibles in your hands. Many of you are the resource. You are it. Right, where you can flip Hutchinson upside down, just as the disciples flipped the world upside down. And there are, just as I said, infant Christians in this room. There's no shame there. We all have to start somewhere, right? We don't come out of the womb as an adult, right? We all start somewhere. But we would never visit a new church with your infant, locate the preschool room, and drop off your child in an empty room without supervision. Right? And as you're walking away, the nursery worker tosses the bottle in there. It says, oh, they'll feed themselves. You can pick your child up after the service. No, none of us would do that. We would grab our baby and we'd walk out of the room and find a different church. But unfortunately, this is what we do. Right? Not talking about the elders, not talking about the deacons, not talking about leadership in the church. But this is what because we all have the same commission. We all have the same mandate by Christ, is to invest in others. Unfortunately, let new believers walk in this room, listen, get blasted with a bottle of milk, don't know what to do with it, and walk out. I mean, it's unbelievable to think that we, as believers or as disciples, think that infant believers can feed themselves. So Jesus thought reproducing disciples was extremely important. It was a priority. He devoted 3.5 years of his earthly life to 12 men. And I would say this, it may be a little controversial, but I think Jesus' life is as important as Jesus' death. Flip over to John chapter 17, verse 4. Right? The greatest news I can tell you is that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and rose again on the third day for our sins, for our iniquities. But we see right before Jesus' death, right before he goes to the cross, right before he does this, look what he says, and these are interesting words in John 17, verse 4. It says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. As any theologian would ask, well, what was that work? He hadn't died on the cross yet, right? He hadn't been arrested yet. So what was the work or the task that God had sent him to do on the earth? The task the Father had sent him to complete was to invest in 12 men. Right, to pour his life in these 12 men. The scriptures give us the blueprint. Jesus' life shows us how he invested in others. We can't make disciples. Sunday school is great, right? But we can't make disciples in an hour. It's a lifetime. It's investing days, months, years in somebody. And so as you leave here today, I want you to think about, I challenge you. Maybe you invested someone in a long time ago and, you know, life is just busy. Right? We're all busy, to say the least. We're all doing things. But here's the challenge. Find someone to invest in of things you're already doing. Right, our son is about to start football for the first time, and so he's very excited. But we're also very excited to make relationships and build relationships because I found out that he has practice 3 times a week. He's 11 years old, 3 times a week. My goodness! So I thought that was but instead of looking at it as a drag, there is going to be opportunities where hey, there's going to be an opportunity to invest in someone at this football practice. Right, and so things you already do, things you're already about. How can you invest in someone? How can you say, hey, why don't you read Mark 1 and let's talk about it? Or what are you reading the scriptures right now? Even a simple question like that. Because all of us, I believe, want someone to be invested in. Right? And maybe you've been hurt, or maybe you've been broken or damaged, right? We've all been there. Maybe you need someone to invest in you. I promise you, I see a lot of men and women in this room that would invest in you in a heartbeat. So simply say, hey, can we just meet and pray and read the scriptures together? So, who will you invest in? Father God, we thank you so much for everything you have done. Right, you have sent your Son to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on a cross he did not deserve, to take a punishment that every single one of us deserved. But Father, in your mercy and your grace, you loved us. So, Father, let us be encouraged. Let us remember that. Let us go back to the time where we said, hey, I don't want to be Lord of my life, but I want you to be Lord of my life. Hey, I don't want to be in charge. I want you to be in charge of my life. Father, let us go back to that moment where we realized we needed you. And I don't know about everybody else, but I could not help but tell others. I could not help but dive into the Scripture. Father, give us a burning desire to be in the Word. Give us a desire to invest in others. What we are learning, what we're teaching, what we're hearing, so that it may glorify you. Father, we thank you for Phil's life. We thank you for the investment he has made here at Crestview. The investment he has made in Hutchinson. Father, we pray for 60 more years of investing in people. For as we leave here, let us not just hear a message, but let us hear it. For let us be challenged who we can invest in for your glory. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.